glad and joyful for the day. Glad to have the breeze, glad to have the sun. Glad to be able to fellowship together and to build up and edify one another. And as we would read that word, we pray a blessing upon the word as it is read and us as hearers that would hear and apply it to our lives. Through Christ, in whom we can pray, amen. I'd like if you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We had gone through the first part of 1 Corinthians 1 through 13 the last time we talked, but if we can start again with verse 12 to the end, just to kind of pick up where we left off and then proceed. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, that who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, are and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, then ye be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken for that which is for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul here is, once again, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's been talking to the Corinthians over and over again. And if you remember, they live carnal lives. They are living for themselves. They're just focusing on themselves. And going back to this verse 13, which is so pivotal, right? There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So any temptation that we may be having, it's not this unique thing that nobody else has had in the world and we just can't overcome it. It's not that way. All of these temptations that are being thrown at us, they've all been experienced before. But God is faithful. This is the key. God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So let's talk about this. That ye may be able to bear it. It doesn't mean it just vanishes. Bearing is like a burden. There's still a little bit of load there, right? It's not going to just vanish. It reminds me, there was a story about a little boy. His name was Willie. He was getting up. He got up in the middle of the night, and he goes into the pantry, and he pulls down the cookie jar, and his mother hears this. So she comes out of her room. And it's like, Willie, where are you? You know, she hears him around. Where are you? And he goes, I'm in the pantry, Mom. Well, what are you doing in there? I'm fighting temptation, right? That's what he's doing in there. He's fighting temptation. One of the key things is to note, you don't go into the pantry where the cookie jar is, if that's your temptation, right? Flee. Get out of that room. And God promises you that he will give you what you need to be able to bear that burden, to not be able to get up and go and grab that cookie jar down and just stare at that cookie and fight temptation. That's not the way to win, right? That's not the way to win. So the key here is, okay, we stopped at verse 13, but now he says, the next verse is, wherefore, understanding that God's going to let you be able to bear that temptation, he's going to give you the strength. He goes, wherefore, because of that, my dearly beloved, flee from flee from idolatry. The Corinthians had a problem. They knew, they had the head knowledge, that idols were nothing. That this carved pole that was a piece of wood, half of the tree I burnt for the fire, and the other half I carved and I made a little idol. They knew that an idol was nothing, and the meat sacrificed at an idol was nothing. And Paul said as much so back in earlier chapters. It's not about the meat, right? But they still had this problem. They still were going to the feasts that were the pagan feasts, and they were gathering together and fellowshipping with the people there. And so he gives a couple examples. In verses 15 through 17, he gives an example of the Christian church, of what they knew. And he said, you know, the Christians gather together and take communion, and they share the bread and the wine, I'm paraphrasing, and they show unity in Christ with each other by taking communion and being together. That's one example. Then in verse 18, he says that Israel was united together by the sacrifices, going to the temple and partaking in the sacrifices there at the altar. And then he goes on to say what he's really getting at. He goes, you know, idols are nothing. We talked about that before. Idols are nothing. But participating in an event meant for the worship of idols, that's a different story. He says, don't go. Even though before he had talked about it's okay to eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols, he's saying, as far as the going to the event, going to that their worship service, you know, it's not about the food. It's not about the people or the fellowship there. It's about the atmosphere that's there. And specifically, they're worshiping demons. And he makes it a very clear point. This is going to draw God's jealousy. That's the one thing. You know, love God, love your neighbor, but you know, you should have no other gods before me. And they're crossing that line. So he makes it plain. So let's speak a little bit about idols here. Idols. If we look up the dictionary definition, one is talking about that piece of wood that people carve and then they put up and they say, well, I'm going to give that praise or adoration. But to follow up with that, it's excessive devotion to some person or to something. Excessive devotion to some person or to something. In their case, they were giving that excessive devotion to the various gods that were no gods, right? And then the Corinthians who were believers were going along with it. And he's saying, okay, don't do that. Idols, excessive devotion. Timothy was saying the other day, he was changing rooms in the house, going to a cooler room on the side of the house. And he said, Dad, I found my yo-yo. It's like, your yo-yo, okay, I remember this, because I remember in this courtyard, he had brought it, and I don't know how old you were. You 13? Probably 13, he's back here, okay? And Brother Mike Aslan, he used to be a yo-yo champion when he was young. And so he kind of pulled it out, and he was trying to, you know, he was doing the yo-yo thing. But I can tell you, he was saying, you know, I spent time, he was 13 years old, right? But he had the internet. I was researching it and finding what was the best yo-yo and what were the best strings, you know. And not only did I buy the yo-yo, I bought a 25-pack of strings with all the different colors that matched the yo-yo. He was into this yo-yo. And then he says, you know, I still have 20 strings left. It didn't last but 2 weeks, right? Probably every man in here has gone through that type of obsession, if you would. Excessive devotion to something. And I don't want to just say that a man, but it's probably to women also. Excessive devotion to one thing. In Scripture, in 2 Samuel 3, chapter 13, there's the account of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon was one of David's sons. Tamar was a daughter through another mother. And Amnon just had to have her. And he thought about it and thought about it. And his friend, you know, they made this plan. And basically, you know, finally the plan comes to fruition. And he takes her. And as soon as he spends that moment in time with her, he says, get away from me. That love turned to a hate. Right? It didn't even last a moment. And we need to understand that these lusts that we have, that these idols that we build up in our lives, these little things that have excessive devotion, not really in place, taking the right place and time in our lives, we need to be wary of them and know that they are just but a fleeting moment. And should we really be so focused on this thing? Because it's just one thing. You know, if it was just one thing for a little bit, that's one thing. But we go from object to object, to time to thing to event, whatever it is, and they consume our minds. So we need to be careful of idols. There are different types of idols in our lives here today. There's the idol of pleasure. Some people, you know, it doesn't matter what type of pleasure, they're just seeking pleasure. And that is their focus, the idol of pleasure. And the temptation that goes along with that is maybe sexual immorality. Okay? There's also the idol of being popular or social acceptance. I want to be with the in crowd. I want to be somebody who is, you know, in the know, and people are looking at me and wishing they had a life like mine. And, you know, to that, there's other temptations, and there's gossip and slander and bearing false witness. There's trying to make yourself look better, right? And there's a little deceit going on. If that's your idol, the idol of popularity or social acceptance. You might have an idol of autonomy or personal freedom. I'm my own man. I can do what I want, right? And the media really capitalizes on that, right? People that are trying to sell you something, it's just like, be different. Be yourself. Be just like us, right? And buy whatever we're selling. You know, and they're trying to set you apart. They're appealing to that, I can do it myself. You're your own man, your own woman. Portion. And these are some different idols in our lives that can come up, and we need to be wary of them. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or helpful. Let's look at that verse again right there. I'm going to read it out because it's an important verse. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. If you just turn back a page or two in my Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says almost the same words. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it's a little different. He talked about being lawful, but they're not expedient or helpful. And then here, he's not going to be a slave to them, right? And in the chapter that we're reading, not all things are expedient or helpful, but not all things edify or build up. So let's talk about that, edifying and building up. The Corinthian Christians were focused on their own rights. What's wrong with it? You know, what harm is it to me, right? How much can I get away with and be a Christian? This was their mindset, and this is the mindset that Paul's been talking about and trying to take them out of this mindset, right? Not all things edify, an edifice, a building. That's what that word, that root word is, a building. And when you think about a building, I look at this building, and, you know, every time as I'm sitting here, I'm looking at the ceiling, and I'm looking at the paint that's been applied, right? And it's almost like it's been encased in plastic. It's keeping the moisture out. It's keeping this building good. And I think, wow. And then the other day, I saw some water draining in our street. And it's just like, you know, we're water conscious, right? Where is it coming from? So I'm kind of following it. And I go down one block, and I go down another block, and I go down another block. And it's just, it's 3 inches wide. I don't know, a quarter inch deep. But it goes on for blocks and blocks and blocks. And finally, I see a little hole that comes out of somebody's drive or curb. And maybe they're draining their pool or something. And then I was thinking about the infrastructure of the city, right? Somebody had to think that I'm going to build this house here, and that somehow that water's got to get all the way to the ocean. And they made this plan. And the plan works. It drains. And I remember back when I was a younger man, I had my Volkswagen down in the valley, or in Burbank, I was driving around, and it would rain. And I would drive into the valley because they had poor infrastructure, right? And I was looking for puddles. I was looking for things a foot deep because I wanted to drive through those. And they had bad infrastructure, right? So when we're talking about building up, we're talking about building up the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Toward the end of this chapter, it divides us all into three groups. There are three types of people. It says in verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews, Gentiles, or the church of God. Jews, Gentiles, church of God. Those are the three groups he identified, right? And so if we're talking about the church of God, the body of Christ, that's us. So we're part of, in the verse he's talking about not giving offense to us. Don't offend one another. But when it's talking about all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or helpful. All things are lawful, but they don't all edify or build up. When we look at something, when we think of something, Nehemiah, we were studying Nehemiah this morning. He heard, he had a concern. Somebody came to him and said, the temple of God, the walls around Jerusalem, God's holy city, they're down, and these people are at risk. Nehemiah had a concern for God's city, for God's people, and he went out of his comfort zone to take care of it. He was thinking not of himself. He could have just lived his life in luxury, been cupbearer to the king, not had to deal with all these people. But no, he thought of others more than himself, and he went to build up that city, to build up those walls. So, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. We need to think about whatever we're doing. Is this helpful to others? I'm going to get a yo-yo. Okay. Not really helpful to others, but maybe it was. Brother Mike Aslan, he kind of went back in time and he had a good enjoyment of that. And maybe that was worth a little bit of time. But a lot of times, it's not. It's just for us, right? And then in verse 24, he says, seek not for yourself. Seek not for yourself, but look for others, right? Let no man seek his own, but for every man another's wealth. Nehemiah had a concern for others, right? He was bothered when he heard the report of the state of Jerusalem and the people there, the Israelites there, right? Be bothered. He was bothered. You know, we need to be bothered if others are bothered, right? He was bothered because others were being bothered. But if you're being bothered, don't bother, right? If other people are being bothered, but you know, be bothered. But if you're being bothered, don't bother. Verses 25 through 29 talks about living. We're to live separate lives, but we're not to be isolated. I think this is an important thing to talk about. We're not to live isolated lives. It says that. Let's just read a little bit to get us back into whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat. So what is the shambles? Shambles is the meat market, okay? But when we use the word shambles today, we don't think of a meat market. We think of something that's a total wreck, right? And I can only imagine how that word switched, right? When you think of the meat market. When I think of a meat market here, I don't really see that. I think of, everything's nice behind the counter. It's all, you know, hygienic and everything's right. But we know that we're probably sitting out here because some meat markets aren't so nice, right? Whatever is sold in the shambles or the meat market, you can eat that. And it shouldn't bother you. If you're okay with that, don't worry if it was offered to idols or not offered to idols because they're not even real. Don't worry about it. But he says, if any man says to you, well, you know, that was offered to this idol or that offered idol. He says, don't eat that. Don't eat it then. Why? Not for your conscience, because you know better, but because of him. Because of how, and this goes back to the end of the chapter when he says, don't be offensive to Gentiles, Jews, or the church of God, right? For whatever reason, people are thinking whatever they think, right? They have been persuaded that there is such a thing as an idol, and we need to sacrifice. And why are you eating? Because we know that you're different. Okay? So, let's talk about it. It is okay. It says you can go, and you can be with friends. And you can be with unbelieving friends, right? You can be with brothers and sisters in Christ, of course. You can be with them, but we can't be like them. What do I mean by that? You can, let's talk about the do's. You can eat with them and drink with them and smile with them and laugh with them. Those are good things. You can do that. But you shouldn't be getting drunk. You shouldn't be telling bad jokes. You shouldn't be gossiping and participating in that. You need to be a light if you're with them. We need to be a light to those around us. We need to live separate lives, but not isolated lives. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, there's that saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. It's really love the soul, right? When I'm talking about my friend, I'm not thinking about, oh, he's a sinner, he's going to hell. No. I'm thinking, he's a soul. This is a soul that Christ died for. How can I be a friend to him? How can I be a helper to him? How can I build him up in a way that he can see that which he can't see? It says that Satan has blinded the eyes of them. He is being blinded by Satan, and I can't just say, well, you're being blinded by Satan, and you're going to hell. What do you think about that? It ain't going to work, right? We need to be loving. We need to be a person in a way that they say, wow, you're different. You know, yeah, you don't get drunk, you don't swear, you don't do this, but there's more to you because you care about me like nobody else cares about me. Verse 30. So he was talking about if somebody says that this was offered as a sacrifice on idols, don't eat it for their sake. But he says, you know, sometimes though, verse 29, half, and then 30, sometimes I'm judged when I'm with my friends and they're not believers and other Christians are judging me. Others around me are judging me. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful that we give each other the benefit of the doubt, right? We need to be not judgmental just because we see that, oh, so-and-so went out with their friends at work or they went over here, they went over there, and look who they're with. And we need to remember that Jesus went to be with sinners, right? Because he's trying to be that witness, that light. The flip side is, those of us, as we go and we are being with people, we need to be careful not to give them something to be concerned about. To give our brothers and sisters something to be concerned about, right? If we're going and we come back and, oh, no, we're not drunk and we're not telling dirty jokes, you know, if you're living a good life and you're living a godly life, they should be able to say, yeah, I trust. I can see that God is your focus and you're reaching out as opposed to you're picking up the habits of others and you're going away from God as opposed to going toward God. So it's kind of a two-edged sword. Why am I being judged when I go to these events? The flip side is, well, maybe I'm being judged because I am drifting a little bit away from God, and I am going toward those idols that they are worshiping, and I'm being like they are as opposed to them being like God is. Not like me, but what God is. Verse 31, do all for God's glory. This is the theme that Paul is trying to drill into the Corinthians' mind, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about thee, right? It's not about you. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. We need to focus. It is not our culture nowadays to be thinking about others. I should be able to do what I want is the mantra. But that's not God's mantra. Love God, love your neighbor. It says nowhere in the Ten Commandments that you're to love yourself, right? Love God, love your neighbor. Are we loving enough to God and our neighbor that we can funnel everything we do through that lens, through this lens of there are souls to save, and I'm going to do my best not to offend the Jew, not to offend the Gentile, not to offend my brothers and sisters, and live a life that is set apart to God in a way that other people say, wow, that's the way I should live too. Verse 33, even as they please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, this is what he says, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Over and over again, he's giving us the same message. It's not about us, it's about them. Questions to answer ourselves. You know, Nehemiah had a great concern for God's city. Do we have a great concern for the church, for the body of Christ, for one another, and for those that are unsaved? Do we have that concern? As we have our time that God has given us, as we look to use that time that God's given us, whatever we choose to do, is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? Verse 10:23, all things are lawful for unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. Is it building up? Is it enslaving? The flip side of that, right? But I will not be brought under the power of anything, of any. Is this thing that I'm participating in enslaving me and drawing me away from God? So is it beneficial? Is it enslaving? Does it hinder the spiritual growth either of myself or brothers or sisters in Christ? Is it hindering other people's spiritual growth? Is it hindering my spiritual growth? And then finally, does it edify? Does it build up? You think about that city infrastructure. That wasn't built in a day. You know, decades and decades go into the planning and the building of a city. You know, when we think of a house or a building, oh yeah, we can get that done in a year or so or half a year, whatever the time is. But when you think about a city or a state or a country, right? This is a long-term project. It starts at the roots and goes through, and mistakes are made, and mistakes get corrected. We learn from those mistakes, and you know, you get Van Nuys and you get Irvine, right? Two different places, and you can improve Van Nuys and Irvine. Even Irvine has its problems, right? There's a rain and one on the underpass. You know, they build an underpass. They're huge pumps. Why are they huge pumps? Because once in a while, it rains. And if those pumps don't work, they flood, right? So even the best designs that we have, you still have to have those contingency plans. So does it edify? Does it build up? Why is it so important? Because we have a lifetime to be building ourselves up, to be built up by God, and to be building up others. And it takes that lifetime. Every moment is precious. Let's use it wisely. Mm-hmm.